14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the living Word, or the Word incarnate. And He's full of grace and truth. Now that's a marvelous thing, buddy. The Bible said, the truth shall set you free. Jesus said, my word is truth, John 17:17, and He is the Word. Amen. And so it's the truth that sets you free, and it's because of His grace. I'm glad that He's not just full of truth. I'm glad He's full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Now, you could preach a real message there on verse 15, where it said, and John bare witness of Him. And we could preach a message on our need and the necessity of bearing witness of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm afraid a lot of times our lives bear witness to all kind of things, but a lot of times it's not Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's a real tragedy. The life of a Christian ought to be a witness for Him. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the law is what condemns you. The law is that thing that says, thou shalt not, and then points an accusing finger at you because you did. Amen. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Then you do. And now the law looks at you and said, you broke me. You transgressed. You're guilty. That's the reason the Bible declares all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. But then after the law came grace and truth. And it came in the person of Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Now, if you read the Old Testament, you're going to find out there's about 8 or 10 people back there that saw God. And it just said here that nobody can see God. Nobody has seen God. There's another verse that said that no man can see God and live. Well, which is it? Did they see Him or did they not see Him? Well, yes, they did, and of course, no, they didn't. Nobody has ever seen the absolute essence of God. Nobody's ever seen the face of God. God did hide Moses in the cleft of a rock and let His glory pass by. Amen. And so Moses could say that he had seen the Lord. People have seen the angel of the Lord, or what we call the angel of His appearance. And that's at like seeing the Lord, yet nobody has ever directly seen the Lord. Now, you got to remember that God's in three parts. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Now, God the Holy Ghost has been manifested so that He could be seen. God the Son was manifested so that He could be seen. But nobody's ever seen God the Father. And so people have seen God, yet they've never seen the Father. And so both statements are true. You just have to remember what part of the Godhead is talking about when you make the statement. Amen. 19, and this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask Him, who art thou? And He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked Him, what then? Art thou Elias? And He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And He answered, no. Then said they unto Him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah. Now, John never lost sight of who he was. Jesus Christ said about John, of men born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of the Lord. He was the one that was to prepare the nation of Israel for the advent of Jesus Christ. And he could, like a lot of other folks, got the big head and thought he was the big shot and tried to usurp the preeminent place. But John never did that. He was perfectly willing to be a servant. He was willing to be a voice. He was willing not to have the recognition or the fame because he knew it belonged to his Lord. Amen. I'm afraid there's going to be a lot of celebrity Christians, whatever that is, when they get home to glory, are going to find they have no reward. Matter of fact, I think they're going to be in the hole because they got all the preeminence. They got all the glory. Everybody looked up to them and they loved the flattery and they sought it. And they reveled in it and they basked in the glory when it belonged to Jesus Christ. And when they get home to glory, the Lord's going to say, hey, you had your reward. You've got all you've got. All you've got down there is all you're going to get. Man, you're talking about shortchanging yourself. If you'll take a little bit of temporal praise in place of eternal glory and reward, you're pretty short-sighted. Verse 24, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees. Now, you might have known it had been the Pharisees. It was up to no good. You know, the Pharisees was that bunch. They were really, really religious. And they studied the Bible all the time. And they could quote book, chapter, and verse. They knew that Old Testament backwards and forwards, from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. Because in the Jewish Old Testament, Malachi is not the last book, 2 Chronicles is. They knew it from one end to the other. And they took care to take and do the most minute detail. And then they patted themselves on the back until they dislocated their shoulder, congratulating themselves on what great spiritual giants they were. And because they were so holy and such dedicated followers of the Torah, they looked down on and looked with disdain on anybody who was less than they were in their own estimation. You've seen it. You understand the Pharisees aren't gone. They're still around. They can quote three more verses than anybody else in their Sunday school class. And there's two things in their life that they don't do that you do. So they're better than you. And they feel like it's their ministry and their call from God to keep everybody else straight and hold everybody accountable so they live up to the same high plateau on which the Pharisees live. Well, that's a plateau we don't need to get to, buddy. You don't need to be a big shot in your own estimation. You don't need to be a legend in your own mind. You need to stay a very humble sinner. Amen. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there one standeth among you whom you know not. He's kind of gouging them a little, you know. They were so high and holy, they were so ritualistic. They were such discerners of the law, yet they had missed the coming of the Lord. Were oblivious that He was among them. Doesn't say much for their spirituality. Doesn't say much for their perception or their insight into spiritual things. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethbarbara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, the Pharisees are always sticking their nose into things and always questioning and always trying to cause doubt. You can find them in any congregation of any size at all, they think they're better than anybody else in the church and they got to look down their nose. And they think they're a greater authority on the Scripture than anybody else in the church, including the preacher. Amen. They think because they've been saved 6 weeks and read half of the New Testament, they're ready to straighten out all my theology and all my boo-boos. Well, you ain't, so forget it. Amen. But boy, I've had them try. But Pharisees abounded in Christ's day. They abound today. And they'll probably still be here when Jesus comes. Look at verse 29. Then the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you know, I thought about this one time. Have you ever heard people give introductions for other people? They'll say, you know, this is the greatest singer, greatest musician, greatest actor, greatest race car driver, greatest golfer, whatever, of this century, or, you know, and they go on, and they build them up, and they say all these great things about them. And sometimes there's a lot of hype, and then sometimes there's a lot of truth in it. I don't particularly care for Tiger Woods. I think he's an arrogant, cocky sucker. But you got to give the devil his due. He is an incredible golfer. I mean, there's just no two ways about it. Now, I don't know if he's the greatest golfer that ever lived, but he's certainly the greatest golfer of this decade. And so he gets a lot of publicity. He gets a lot of hype. He gets a lot of big, flowery introductions. And if what they're saying is true, I don't have a problem with that. I think honor to whom honor. I don't have a problem with that. If a guy's really good, if he's been successful, then give him the accolades. That's fine with me. I don't have a problem with it. But buddy, I'm here to tell you that nobody in this world, I don't care what their position or status or their accomplishment, ever got an introduction like this one. So why is that? Look at what that thing said. Behold the Lamb of God. Well, that's nice, but that doesn't overpower you. But look at the next part of that phrase. That taketh away the sin of the world. Now, buddy, that's a handful right there. I guarantee you, nobody else has ever had that said about them. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Now, buddy, that's the way to be introduced, I guarantee you. Amen. Oh, John knew exactly who he was, knew exactly what he was, and knew exactly why he came. Now, the Pharisees were up there giving him a hard time, asking him all kind of questions, trying to trip him up, trying to mess him up, and the Lord is among them and has been there. And they are totally ignorant of it. And here this wow man from out of the desert, who eats wild locusts and honey, and who is has a leather girdle about his paps and all that, and who has spent most of his life out in the wilderness, knows exactly who he is. You know, I find that to be ironic. The Bible said, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the base things of the world and the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. You ever wonder why most Christians are not PhDs? They're not nuclear physicists, astronomers. They're just ordinary folks. Because them big shots, too stuck on themselves, too blinded by their own glory to see anybody else. But you take an old sinner down here that's lived his life on a cotton mill and grew up in honky-tonks and knows that he's a sinner, he can spot Jesus Christ in a skinny minute. It's not that the rich folks can't find him. It's not that they can't be saved. It's more that they won't be. They won't allow themselves to be. But you take an old sinner, you take some old junkyard dog that grew up like the devil, boy, and God taps on his shoulder and points out to him what he is, he'll say, yes, sir, you're right. And he'll recognize Jesus Christ for who he is. Amen? And so most of our churches are not filled with the mental giants of this world. Now, I'm not saying there aren't some smart people. There certainly are. But the preponderance of the church, the vast majority, are just common, ordinary folks. Amen? You couldn't get people like Einstein saved. So why? Because his own brain got in his way. Somebody said, well, Einstein believed in God. Yes, he did. But you know what God it was? Einstein said, the God I believe in is the God of mathematics. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. Even though God invented mathematics, God is far more than mathematics. Einstein died and went to hell. Now, in verse 29, I want to call your attention to that for a few minutes there. It said, behold the Lamb of God. I want to talk to you about that thought for a minute. Behold the Lamb of God. That little word, behold, means take a look. It means stop and put your Mark 1 eyeballs on this and look at it. Behold. That's a red flag to stop and ponder something for a minute, to behold it, take a long look at it, think about it, analyze it. He said, behold. He's telling the world, stop and behold. Stop and take a look at the Lamb of God. I'll tell you what, I don't want too many people taking too close a look at the preacher. He is flawed. If I got a real thorough inspection, I don't know if I'd come through so good or not. Amen? So, preacher, don't you try to live right? I try. I really do. God is my witness. I try to live right. It's just this personality of mine. It's just not conducive to doing right. It's just... want to do right. Where was I going? I don't know what I was talking about. Talking about scrutinizing Jesus Christ. And if you looked at my life, or if I looked at yours too close, you'd probably be embarrassed about some things. You'd probably be ashamed of some things. You'd probably be overly proud about some other things. But when I got through, my list of faults and defects and shortcomings is going to be at least as long, if not longer than, your list of attributes and positive things. Amen? But you can stop and behold Jesus Christ. You can look at Him. His life will bear the closest scrutiny. His life will bear the most minute investigation. You can't find any fault in Him. That's what Herod said, you know, after he had interrogated him. He said, I find no fault in him. Jesus himself said, I do always those things which please the Father. Amen? The Bible said that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You can look at the life of Jesus Christ as close and as long as you want to, and you are never, ever going to find any place to find fault. That's something to me. I've been dealing with human beings for 56 years, and buddy, I've never seen one yet, not one, that didn't have them faults. Amen? So let's take that thought, behold the Lamb. And I want to give you about 7 or 8 things here. Now, some of these 7 or 8 things have 5 or 6 things under them. And so, I don't know how many we'll get done. But on this thought, behold the Lamb. Well, the first thing you need to behold is you need to behold His birth. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And it goes on to give some detail about the birth of the Lord. The shepherds were amazed. The wise men worshiped, the angels sang, and for a baby born in a manger. Isn't that odd? The angels from heaven descend and light up the night sky. The magicians, the wise men of the east travel hundreds of miles to come and see this little baby. The shepherds out in the field come to adore Him and give praise and honor to Him. Why did they do that? For a baby born in a manger. Well, why not? He's God's Lamb. Back over in Genesis and Exodus, the Bible said that God would provide Himself a lamb. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be that lamb. And the Lamb of God is worth looking at. He's worth coming to see. I don't care what distance you have to travel. I don't care what obstacles you have to overcome. The greatest thing in the world that you could possibly ever do is make that pilgrimage that brings you to the feet of the Lamb of Almighty God. Without Him, you'll die in your sins and you'll spend eternity in hell. You need to behold Him in His birth. You need to behold Him in His youth. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 46, He's 12 years old and He's in the temple confounding the wise men of the world. I just love that. He's 12 years old and they got all these scribes and Pharisees, all these learned men, all these guys that got B.A.'s, M.A.'s, and Ph.D.'s. You know what B.A., M.A., and Ph.D. stands for, don't you? B.A., bunch of applesauce. M.A., more applesauce. Ph.D., piled higher and deeper. That's just all that's good for. But all these guys got all these degrees behind their name. And here's this little 12-year-old guy just ripping them up, son. I mean, he is blowing them away. He is confounding. That word confounding, that's to bewilder somebody. I mean, they just cannot explain where this boy got all this wisdom and all this learning. Well, why not? He's the only wise God. Amen. It's God manifest in the flesh. Behold Him in His ministry. Now, let me give you about five or six things here about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Behold Him in His ministry. Behold His respect for the house of God. Remember, He went down there and the money changers were robbing people and they were selling sick birds with broken wings and sheep and lambs and all that had spots and blemishes. And Jesus got angry and made Him a whip out of a cord there and went through there and turned the tables upside down and drove all the money changers out. And He said, My Father's house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Amen. Bless God. You need to behold His respect for the house of God. Say, why not? He's the God of the house. Listen, when Jesus walked in, God came home. That's His house. That's where He belonged. That's where He dwells. He had respect for it. He didn't want a bunch of foolishness going on in there. He didn't want crookery and robbery and theft and deceit and all that stuff going on. He wanted everything in that house to be right and proper and good. And that's the way God's house ought to be. Now, I know folks that, you know, they won't let you sell anything in God's house. They'll let you give, but they won't let you sell anything. You know, if they have a singing or something, they make the musicians set their table up outside the church building. Because they won't let them sell. Because they say you're not supposed to sell in the house of God. Well, Jesus wasn't upset because they were selling in the house of God. He's upset because they were stealing in the house of God. Amen. People are nuts. Behold His respect for the house of God. Behold His care for the sick and the infirm. Jesus, Bible said Jesus went about doing good. And He healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out the demons and all that. Well, why not? He's the great physician. Amen. That's His job. He's the great healer. And boy, He went about the countryside and everywhere Jesus went with a look or a word or a touch. He healed them and raised them up, took their infirmities, fixed their bodies, raised them from the dead. Now, He's not like some of these faith healers you see today. Sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. His always worked. Never had any misfires, never had any duds. Behold His ministry. Behold His compassion for the bereaved. A lady coming down through there and her only son is dead. They're taking Him out to the graveyard and He's laying in the back of the hearse there, you know. And I don't know if they had black Cadillacs back then or not, you know, but whatever it was. They're proceeding down through there and everybody's weeping and wailing and crying. And this poor little old mama, she's just brokenhearted and tears are running down her face. She's taking her only son. Obviously her husband is already gone and all she had left is this one boy and now he's dead. And boy, she's weeping and wailing and carrying on, headed out to the graveyard to bury that boy. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes up and raised that boy from the dead. Well, why not? He's the resurrection and life. It's hard for dead people to stay around Jesus Christ. He had a habit. Wherever he went, where there were dead people, they always got up. Amen? I'm glad he's the resurrection and the life. One of these days, I'm going to come up out of the ground, and it's because of him, because of his resurrection, because he lived, I shall live. Behold him feeding the multitudes. Fed 5,000 with a couple of loaves and a couple of fishes. Another place he feeds 4,000. Stands out in the boat and preaches to the multitudes and then makes sure that their needs are met. Well, why shouldn't he feed the multitudes? He's the bread of life. Amen? In the Bible, Jesus is a lot of things. Bread of life is just one of them. He's water and he's bread and he's honey and he's all kind of things. But I tell you what, when your old soul gets hungry and you need feeding, I tell you where you can go. You go to Jesus Christ. You come to this blessed old book and break the word of life, and God will feed you. And there'll be something in there to satisfy your heart, give you peace and joy and hope for tomorrow, reason for living, help you to deal with your problems and overcome your failures. Amen? He's the bread of life. He's been feeding hungry souls for 2,000 years. Behold him teaching the scripture. Now, nobody ever taught the Bible like the Lord. Now, there's me, there's Dr. Ruckman, and there's Jesus. Not in that order. There have been some great Bible teachers down through the ages. There really has. There have been some men who studied and prayed and worked and labored and have made an honest effort to rightly divide the word of truth and teach it in sincerity and truth. And they've been a real blessing to the body of Christ, and they've helped a lot of folks. But nobody could ever open it up. Nobody could ever explain it. Nobody could ever make it real like Lord Jesus Christ did. You never had to wonder if his interpretation was right, if he properly understood the passage. When he taught the Bible, you had the Bible taught like the Bible was meant to be taught. And why not? He's the incarnate Word. He is the Bible. This is the written Word, and he's the living Word. And the words out of his mouth were the spoken Word, and they're all three the same. Behold his ministry. Behold him forgiving. I like those places where he said, "Thy sins are forgiven thee. Go and sin no more. Thy sins, which are many, are forgiven thee." Well, why not? He came into the world to take away the sin of the world. That was his mission. That's why he came. The Lord came from glory. You say, well, he came to die. He came to live. He had to do all those things to accomplish his mission. What was his mission? His mission was to take away the sin of the world, because sin would send you to hell. And if you die in your sins, you perish without God. And so he came to take it out of the way. How about you? When I got saved, my sins got washed away. They're gone. They're gone. I may remember them and you may throw them up, but as far as God's concerned, they never were. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold him in his death. You know, he did no sin, but he bare our sins in his own body. Now, the Bible said the wages of sin is death. Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't have to die because he did no sin. You did the sin. I did the sin. I ought to die. You ought to die. But Jesus didn't have to die. But you know what he did? He died anyway. He died in my place. He died in your place. He died to pay for my sin and your sin and everybody else's sin. But death couldn't hold him. That's one thing about talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was necessary. He had to shed his blood, because without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But death couldn't hold him. Why did he come back? Why didn't he stay in the grave? Because he did no sin, and so death, hell, and the grave had no claim on him. So after they investigated him and couldn't find any charges against him, they had to release him. Wouldn't you just like to see the devil have to say, well, man, we've checked the FBI files, we've checked with CIA and the NIS and everybody else and Interpol, and we've been all the way back and checked your birth certificate and everything you ever did. We've got an unabridged film of your entire life, and we've scrutinized it from start to finish, and we just can't find anything. You're bingo. And the devil had to unlock the door and swing it back on its hinges. Behold him in his death. He died for our sins. He arose again for our justification. Why not? Because in him is life. The Bible said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You want life? You want to live? You want to come out of the grave one of these days? Let me tell you what you got to have. You got to have Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. Life. Real life, not temporary life, not temporal life, not just physical life. If you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, you have spiritual life. It's going to last a lot longer than that old body you're dragging around. Couldn't hold him. Death couldn't claim him. The devil couldn't conquer him. So why is that? Because he's God manifest in the flesh. He's God manifest in the flesh. And the devil can't defeat God. And the grave didn't defeat God. And hell can't defeat God. He's triumphant. Therefore, we are more than conquerors through him. We have the victory. Behold his exaltation. The Bible said in the book of Hebrews that he is set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. He left his glory behind, descended from heaven to earth, took on a fleshly body, lived with ignoble parents, died an ignoble death, paid the sin debt of the world, was raised the third day, preached to his disciples, ascended back to heaven, made intercession, put the blood on the mercy seat up in glory, and finished our salvation. Then God said, he hath highly exalted him. So that his name is above every name. There's nobody any higher, there's nobody any greater in all of the universe than Jesus Christ, our Lord. We talk about the great men of this world and what all they've accomplished and what all they've done. Nobody ever accomplished what Jesus Christ did. Nobody ever did what he's done. Nobody's ever been exalted like he's been exalted. He's exalted by God the Father to the highest position and the highest station in all of the universe. Behold him on his throne. Revelation said, I saw a throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And the dead, small and great, were judged out of the books. And whosoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See him sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. Ezekiel chapter 1, you can see the glory of the Lord on that pavement above the heavens, like a fire enfolding on itself. He said, and this I beheld this as the glory of the Lord sitting on that throne. And Isaiah sees him, and the temple is filled with smoke, and the pillars of the temple move at his presence, at the glory of the Lord. So where's he at? He's sitting on his throne. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we serve the King of glory, the great I Am. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of lost mankind. He who will rule this world with a rod of iron. He who is going to create new heavens and a new earth. Going to make all things new. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. That's our King. They laugh at your King. They poke fun at him. They take his name as a swear word and a byword and use it in every kind of foul and despicable way.
Listen, one of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit down on the throne of glory, and all the assembled nations of all time will be before Him, and every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall confess that Jesus is the Christ, to the glory of God the Father. You let them laugh. You let them. There's an old adage that said, "He who laughs last, laughs best. And he shall have the last laugh." Behold Him on His throne. Last but not least, behold His love. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Oh, what love that is. When you lay down your life, you've given all that humanity can give for anybody or for any cause. Our greatest sacrifice is to lay down our life. And we don't do that very lightly. We might lose it accidentally in war. We might deliberately sacrifice our life for a wife or a child. But there's not many that we're willing to lose our life for. If it's just me or you, then you're on your own. I just want you to know that. Amen. Jesus Christ looked at us and knew us. Saw our sin, saw our sickness, saw our weakness, saw our lack of character, our lack of integrity, saw our unfaithfulness, our coldness, our deadness. He knew us better than we will ever know ourselves. And came to this earth and died in our place anyway. That's love. People say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. Yeah, but He loves you first. He loved you before you ever knew Him. He loved you before you were ever born. He loved you while you were out in sin. He loved you while you were still a rebel. He loved you while you were still using His name as a swear word. Jesus loves you. A famous preacher on his deathbed one time told a friend of his, he said, "My theology has been reduced to one sentence." And the friend inquired, he said, "And what's that one sentence?" And the preacher said, "Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so." That's about the best theology in the world right there, buddy. Jesus loves me, this I know. How do you know that, preacher? For the Bible tells me so. Ladies and gentlemen, it would behoove all of us from time to time to stop and behold the Lamb of God. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Thank You for...